Morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Listen now for a word from God. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw that the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and in your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. There are stories that get told around our dinner table at home, where Jameson, Everly, and Abby and I gather and we eat. And one of the stories that gets told fairly regularly, or gets referenced fairly regularly in our home, is when Everly was about 1 year old and Jameson was about 3 years old. Everly, as you do, I'm sitting there recording her with my phone, and she's just sitting there being a one-year-old looking adorable. And she sneezes, one of those little one-year-old sneezes where she just, little chew. And Jameson, who's not in frame of the camera, but you hear him over here in his little toddler voice, looks at Everly and he goes, "Excuse you, baby Everly." And so now if you sneeze in our home, we may say, "God bless you" or "excuse you," but you may get a "excuse you, baby Everly." Now, when Everly first heard this story, because she obviously didn't know it, when she first heard it, she didn't like it. She didn't like that we were saying, "baby Everly." And so there was a time when the story was a little bit like, you could say it, but you might make one of us mad. But slowly, she's kind of come around a little bit, and now she likes the story a little more. It makes her laugh a little bit. It's funny when we call each other baby Everly. And that's how some of the stories and houses go, right? I mean, how many of you have stories that you know when you gather at vacation or, on holidays, that when you gather at the table, there's going to be that story that's told, right? There's some story that goes around your table. Some of them are funny. Some of them, some people don't like that they're shared so much. But there they are. They're the stories of your family. And they're being told over and over again. And as a kid, maybe you heard a story and you think, "I didn't understand that story at all." And you got older and you said, "The story makes more sense to me. I get it now, but I got some questions." Maybe you got to the point where you're like, "The facts of this story just don't add up anymore," right? It's like, I've heard Uncle So-and-so tell the story and it gets a little bit bigger every time. Maybe you're at a place where you're like, I don't want to hear that story told ever again. I'm over it. It's done. There's Easter eggs rolling across the floor down here. Hey, that was pretty orderly. I thought we did that all right. We put a lot of thought into that to make sure it wasn't total chaos. I thought we did all right. We are gathered here. The reason why we have gathered in the sanctuary, because there is a story that the church has been telling for thousands of years. For thousands of years now, there is a story about a man who walked out of a grave. And when we gather here on Easter, the invitation is to simply wonder, where are we at with this story? Do we come here in belief, in great faith? Do we come here in total skepticism of those facts don't add up? Do we come here because, someone in the family wasn't going to let you sleep in this Sunday? Regardless of how we find ourselves here in this sanctuary, we have an opportunity this morning. The opportunity is to come and consider a story that's been told for a long time. And to consider, where are we at with this story? Now, you may not be ready to answer the question, and so before you consider it or answer it, let's just walk right up to it and wonder, how did the people who had the front row to the story, how did they respond to the resurrection of Jesus? Consider Mary Magdalene. She's one of Jesus' faithful disciples. Jesus had healed Mary, it says, of all sorts of demons, and she faithfully followed Jesus. And Mary had watched the events of the week that led up to Easter, all of them unfold. She watched Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. She watched the crowds shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" She watched those same crowds later holler for Jesus' crucifixion. She watched the faithful disciple Peter deny Jesus. She watched him say, "I don't know that man." She watched Jesus' final teachings. She witnessed Judas's betrayal. She witnessed Pilate's unjust trial. She watched Jesus sentenced to death and crucified on a cross. Mary's life was totally changed by Jesus. She loved him and she devoted everything she had to him. And now he's dead. And what does she do? What does she do when she invested all she had in following this man and now he's dead? What does she do? The only thing she knows how to do. She shows up to where Jesus is again, to sit with him, to be with him. She wants to see Jesus. So early in the morning, she goes to the tomb. But this is where the story turns for Mary, because she arrives and the tomb is empty. The stone's been rolled away. She's probably scared. She's probably angry. There's probably all sorts of emotions. There's probably all sorts of curiosities. Did robbers come and take his body? That was a thing. There were grave robbers. She doesn't know what to make of it. And so she goes and she gets a couple other disciples. She goes and gets other people who have followed Jesus, and she brings them back. She gets Peter and the beloved disciple. Now, this is where the story, you have to wonder if it's just simply comedy that's inserted to the story. Because it says that Peter and the beloved disciple are running back to the tomb. And I don't know why the Gospel of John writes it this way necessarily, but he says the beloved disciple beat Peter to the tomb. And he takes the time to name it twice. He says that the beloved disciple gets there first, and then later on he says, the disciple, the one that beat Peter to the tomb. And it's like, are you just being petty to record who won the foot race to the empty grave? What is going on here? I don't know exactly, but here's what we know, that when the beloved disciple shows up, he won't go in the tomb, but he was first on the scene. And it says that Peter, though he didn't get there in a hurry, when he gets there, he goes into the tomb. And in that way, it's like the story says, whether you're hesitant or whether there's an urgency to it, you're both welcome here. You're both welcome here at the empty tomb. They go in and they see. And what do they see? They see the linen wrappings lying there. The cloth that covered Jesus' head lying there. The NRSV says it's rolled up, but Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Bible, kind of rewrote it in a paraphrase. He says that the grave clothes were neatly folded. The text says the beloved disciple believes, but what he believes we're not quite sure of. It says that he believes, but we don't know if it's saying that he believes that Christ is resurrected and he fully comprehends, or that he simply believes what Mary has told him, that the tomb is empty. And I think it's the latter, because after that it says that Peter and the beloved disciple, what do they do after they see the empty tomb? Yeah, they went home. It's hard to believe that if someone believed, oh my gosh, Christ is resurrected, it's all been true, we finally understand, that you would have that sort of revelation and then say, well, I guess I'm going to go eat brunch. So the disciples head home. And you have to imagine when Mary went back to tell the story again, you have to imagine they were like, man, we should have stayed just a little bit longer. The bit about the grave clothes is interesting. Some have said the reason why it records the grave clothes is because they're trying to let everybody know it was not a grave robber. Because I don't know what it's like to be a grave robber. Maybe you do. But I don't think if you went in to steal a body, you would take the time to say, let's rewrap them in something else. This one doesn't quite work. You wouldn't unwrap and leave all the clothes there, right? If you went in to get a body, if you were robbing, you would just pick the whole thing up and run out, I think. Again, I'm not a grave robber, but I don't think you would take the time to unravel it and then neatly fold it and set it back where it was, right? You just head out of there with the body. Perhaps. They also say the reason they talk about the grave clothes is because in John chapter 11, about 9 verses ago, there is a man, Lazarus, who has died. And Jesus shows up 4 days later and he tells Lazarus to come out of the tomb. But when he says, Lazarus, come out, Lazarus comes out, and what does he look like? He has all of his grave clothes on him. He looks like what you might imagine is a mummy. And so the gospel writer John is trying to say, it's not that anybody has called Jesus out of the tomb. It's that Jesus has gotten up and left death behind. He took the time to neatly fold his grave clothes. The other disciples left, but Mary stays weeping. And I don't know why she looks into the tomb again, but this time she looks in and it's not empty. The text says that there are two angels sitting there. Now, typically, when someone sees an angel in Scripture, it says, and they were afraid. Because I don't know about you, but if I saw an angel and was aware that it was an angel, I'd probably be afraid. Same is true of most everybody in the text. I don't know why, but Mary doesn't seem afraid. She doesn't question, she doesn't say anything, she just looks in and there are these two people sitting there. And they engage her in conversation. They say, woman, why are you weeping? She says, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they laid him. Now again, tradition says that Mary Magdalene was saved by Jesus. Her life was full of demons and it says that he cast them out. Tradition has said that she was a prostitute and he welcomed her as a disciple. Mary followed Jesus and she was faithful, even when everybody else had left. So perhaps what we see at this point in the story is that her pain and her loss is so overwhelming that there's simply no room to consider anything else. And so all she has is her repeated concern, they've taken him away. And at that point in the story, she turns around. And who is standing there? Jesus. She turns around and Jesus is standing there, but it says she doesn't recognize him. Her grief and her pain are not going to allow her to recognize Jesus in this moment. Jesus even asks her the question, Mary, why are you crying? For whom are you looking? She thinks he's the gardener. Now, I don't know why that's true, but if you look at the front of your bulletin, there's a wonderful little quote by a Lutheran minister. And the first line says, I like to think that Mary Magdalene mistook the resurrected Christ for a gardener because Jesus still had the dirt from his own tomb under his nails. The quote goes on, but the point is clear. She doesn't know who this is. And she uses the only words she has still in her grief and pain. She says, if you carried him away, just tell me where he is so I can take care of him. There is a loyalty and a duty here present in Mary. She doesn't understand what's unfolding and what's happening. And likely it would have been physically impossible for her to actually go and get Jesus' body, right? She's just practically, a dead body would have been too heavy. But she doesn't consider that. Her love and her loyalty has brought her to this place. And her grief and her pain, they're not concerned with what's possible. Her love and her loyalty, that's what's guiding her. So all she has now is a memory of what Jesus offered her. A memory of her life changed forever, and she simply is not willing to let it go. No matter how impossible or painful it may seem, Mary has front row seats to the resurrection. Front row seats. None of you all took any front row seats. Mary had front row seats to the resurrection. And what does she offer in the moment? She doesn't know how to respond. She responds with tears, confusion, loyalty. She doesn't recognize Jesus. Front row seats. She thinks it might be the gardener. I don't know. But as we read Mary's story, we're invited to wonder ourselves. Where are we with the story of Jesus' resurrection? Do we have questions? Are we loyal? Are we confused? Do we recognize Jesus? Is there a whole lot of pain in this for you? On Easter, we are confronted with a story about a God who so loved the world, His own creation, that He was willing to become part of that creation. And as part of the creation, He was willing to give everything because He refused to let anything separate creation from His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. There are stories, you guys know this. A bad story can be a really good story with the right storyteller, right? And you know that a really good story can be a really bad story with the wrong storyteller. That's why, God bless her, sometimes there's stories that I tell and I don't let my wife tell. Love you, babe. But sometimes the story of the resurrected Christ has had a lot of really bad storytellers, right? And so culturally, we look around and we see that the story of Jesus has been told in such a way that you look at it and you say, I don't know about that. They did a huge survey of young people in their faith. And what they thought they were going to find, I studied this in seminary, they thought they were going to find that all these young people were looking at the Christian faith and saying, oh my gosh, I can't stand that thing. They thought they were going to find a bunch of youth who were antagonistic against it. They thought they were going to say, I'm over this, I can't stand this thing. And that's not what they found. What they found when they did this huge survey of young people is young people were saying, I just don't think it matters. They thought they were going to find angst and they found apathy. They said, why would I care about this thing? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't change your life. It doesn't mean anything. And I think our youth are reflecting back. One of my professors said the other finding that's so disturbing is that the number one influence of young people on their faith, does anybody know? Number one influence of people, young people on their faith. Not their cell phone, their parents. But if you let that sink in, what they found is that the young people were holding up a mirror to society saying, we've watched our parents do this, and we're just at the point now where we're just not sure it matters. And I think what the young people were trying to say is, we have seen a faith out here that the main emphasis is to get up on Sunday morning, to sit in a pew and to sing songs and basically be a nice person. And I think young people are looking at that saying, we can do way better stuff on Sunday morning. I mean, at this point, post-pandemic, there's a lot of older people saying, we can do way better stuff than that on a Sunday morning. Why would I want to get up and sing a song that I can't remember, that I don't know? Why would I want to mess with all that? And so there's been so much emphasis on the story, but it's like you're emphasizing all the wrong parts. There's nothing at stake in any of this. There's no radicalness to following Jesus. I mean, Jesus, when you read the stories about him, there are stories where he says, if someone strikes you on the cheek, do you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to offer him the other cheek. Hold on. Someone hits me, I'm supposed to let him hit me on my other cheek and not just let him, but offer it? Well, no, our cultural thing would say, hey, violence and revenge, baby. If they hit you, give them one back, right? Give them two back. Or the rich young ruler, it says he has everything and he goes before Jesus. And he says, Jesus, I've done all this, I've done all this. Jesus says, great, give away all your possessions. Come follow me. It says the rich young ruler wouldn't do it, so he walked away. I mean, those are the stories of Jesus that we read in the text, but so much of the story hasn't been told about that. Why? Because we're Americans, y'all. We like comfort and consumption, violence and revenge. These are things that are just bred into us. It's the water we swim in. So much of the way that the story has been told about Jesus in our culture is to say, come sit here in a pew on Sunday morning, and you might be a mean person, but in this place you could be a nice person. But that's not the gospel, right? The gospel isn't that Jesus makes mean people nice. The gospel is that he makes dead people alive. So, one of my favorite things, as a pastor, I ask people to do stuff all the time. And people tell me no all the time. And I have learned there's a really strong way to get people to rethink their no. And so sometimes they'll say, no, I don't think that's going to work for me. And I'll look at them and say, I'd really invite you to reconsider that. And let me tell you, I don't know why. I mean, you'll hear me say it to you probably at some point. But if someone invites you to reconsider an answer that you've given, there's a sense of like, oh, hey, maybe I'll reconsider. Someone taught me it along the way. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. People still say, no, I told you no the first time. I'm not doing it. But maybe this Easter, maybe 2023, April 9th, here we are in Piqua, Ohio, and I would invite you to reconsider. I would invite you to reconsider your position on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like you to reconsider where you were at with the story. I would like you to consider, what does this mean to me? Where are we at with the story of God's love for us? Where are we at with the story of Jesus' resurrection? Where do we go from here? Well, where does Mary go? How does Mary's story continue? Do you notice? Whoa. Do you notice that at no point in the story does Jesus politely wait for Mary to recognize him? It's not like he sits here and he says, well, she thinks I'm the gardener. She's so silly. I'll just wait for her to recognize me. And then when she does, then I'll say, oh, yeah, Mary, look, it is me. Look, it's me, Jesus. Jesus doesn't just politely wait for her recognition. That's not the way that God works. The text doesn't say Jesus stood patiently waiting as the perceived gardener until Mary understood she was mistaken. The Bible says that God is love. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And not just that he gave his only son, but he did this because he refused to let anything separate us from the love of God. Literally nothing, not even death. And the love that Jesus offers here now is one that doesn't get stopped by hesitation. It doesn't get stopped by confusion. It doesn't even get stopped by Mary's grief. This love shows up and it welcomes every bit of where Mary is at into the story. And at this point, there's not much else for Mary to do. She showed up. She got the others to come and see. She stayed. When they left, she spoke with angels, even though she didn't know who they were, spoke with the unrecognized Christ. She wept, and she offered all that she has here. And Jesus honors it. Jesus honors every bit of her, because you know what he says to her? He speaks the word she needs to hear to recognize him. There's only so many things Jesus could have said in the moment. She's already not understood who he is, already mistaken him, and he thinks, what is the one word this woman needs to hear to know that it's me? Jesus says, well, it must be your name. She needs me to speak her name. So he says, Mary. The resurrected Christ, he does all sorts of things to help people understand who he is. Because Mary's not the only one that doesn't recognize him in the text. The disciples, it says, they're sitting in a room, they're cowered in their fear, they're afraid that the Jewish people are going to find them. It says that he shows up into that room, and he speaks to them, peace be with you. And all of a sudden, they know who he is, and they recognize him. To Thomas, you know the story of doubting Thomas? He's the one that said, unless I put my finger in his scars, I will not believe. And it says that Jesus shows up, and he says, go ahead then, Thomas. You can touch the scars left over from my crucifixion. It says that Thomas believes. The two that are walking on the road to Emmaus, they've walked with Jesus all day long. They don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. And then what does he do? He goes and he sits down with a meal with them. They don't know who he is until he breaks and blesses the bread. To Mary, he speaks her name. To the disciples, he speaks peace. To Thomas, he says, go ahead. To others, he blesses and breaks the bread. The resurrected Christ is willing to do and say all sorts of things to help people understand and recognize who he is. But you have to wonder, what would it take for me? What would it take for you to recognize the resurrected Christ? What word would Jesus have to speak to you? For me? Well, Jesus showed up as a friend inviting me to church. Now, I always, I don't want to say this, my family was involved in all sorts of extracurricular activities. They were the kind that kept me from going to church. The kind that kept me from believing I had any role in this faith. The kind that kept me from thinking I would ever live a regular life. They were the kind of extracurricular activities that I thought my certain fate is incarceration, addiction, and death. You've heard me say it before. That's the only future I had. And yet a friend invited me to church. And when I showed up at that church, Jesus spoke the word that I needed to hear. He spoke the word that I needed to know was true. He spoke the word. He said, oh, Josh, this is where you belong. And you don't just get to come to church, Josh. I'm going to need you to be a preacher. No, thanks, so, God. I don't think that. There's all sorts of people out there that are good fit for good preachers. I'm not one. Yeah, come on. Josh, I'm going to need you to go to seminary. I don't think so, God. There's all sorts of smart people out there that you can call to seminary. There ain't no way you want me going to seminary. Yeah, come on. Josh, I'm going to need you to go lead a church in Pickwell, Ohio. God, there's all sorts of good head pastors out there. I don't know that I'm the one. You belong here. You belong here. You belong here. It's been the refrain of God in my life over and over again. The resurrected Christ shows up and he speaks this word over and over and over again. And guess what? I'm not addicted. I've never been incarcerated. Promise. And I'm very much alive. Some of you, as you consider the question, as you consider the story of the empty tomb, you may still be thinking, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know where I'm at with this. I certainly don't have my mind made up about it. I got questions. I got doubts. I got all sorts of peculiarities and wonderings around this story. I'm not certain about any of this. Okay. Mary offered her tears and questions and confusion. Likely, Jesus is way more comfortable with where you are at in the with the story than you are. But here's the good news. Whether or not you have your mind made up about Jesus, Jesus has his mind made up about you. And the good news that we gather around on Easter is that in Jesus Christ, God gave everything so that nothing would separate us from God's love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, you are good. And Lord, we got questions. We got uncertainties. We don't know. But Lord, we thank you that we're not gathered around our questions and uncertainties today. That Lord, on this day, we gather around our sure and certain hope in the resurrection of your Son. So Lord, be gracious with us. Lord, may your compassion extend to wherever we may find ourselves in the journey. And Lord, if we aren't to a place where we can trust yet, keep walking with us. And Lord, the words that we need, may you speak them. Because you spoke your words over us, Lord, may we receive the promise of life to the full. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and sing number 240.